Yeah, sometimes my biggest fear is that I'm gonna almost as close. How are you? Everybody doing good? Happy 4th of July. Independence weekend, but totally dependent on the Lord. And isn't that a blessing? What concerns me, though, as we turn to Revelation chapter 17 this morning, is that the very thing that we were liberated from, religious oppression, is on the verge of making a comeback. We can see that in this wonderful Christian nation, how slowly but surely they're chipping away at our Christian rights. So we really need to pray for our nation. If you'd like to look at the new classrooms, we've got two of them that are finished. Up the stairs to the right, as Ryan said. Freshly painted, really nice. We can leave Bibles in there now. Before, they wouldn't let us leave Bibles. How offensive is that? You left a Bible in my room. You know, and we can put Jesus pictures and verses and stuff on the wall. So we're really excited. That's our own space now. Lord willing, next week we'll have the teens room done and the tweens room done and the office is done. So it's really exciting for us. Just about got everything under one roof now. We've been kind of sojourners. We've been nomads for a couple of years now. And so we're going to be under the same roof, which is really cool. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. If you're visiting for the first time, welcome. Delighted to have you with us. We love God's Word. We are in the Revelation of Jesus Christ this morning, chapter 17. Keep Bob and Jane Harris in your prayers, if you would, please. Even if you don't know who they are, pray for them. Going through a very difficult time. I don't really have the time to go into the details. I'm not sure how much they would have me to share, but she's in the ICU right now. And they're just praying for a special touch from God on Jane as well as Bob. Bob's got some problems with his back. He's going through a very, very difficult time. So let's pray for them right now. Father, we just lift our brother and sister before you. We just love them so much. And when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. We just pray for a miracle in Jane's life. Touch her body, I pray, Lord. You are still a God of miracles. You are the great physician. I pray, Lord, that you would give the doctors wisdom and knowledge and insight in any treatment that she has. Be the God of all comfort for the both of them, including Bob, as the two are one, and you, Lord, with that precious gift of marriage that you've given them. And when our wives hurt, we as guys just, we really hurt, Lord. And so be with Bob and Jane at this time as we lift them before you. And I know there are others in this fellowship here this morning that need a special touch. And you know who they are, Lord. And you are a God of miracles. You're acquainted with grief and sorrow. You know, and you can relate to everything we go through. And I would just pray for those that need a special touch from heaven this morning, that you would touch them, Lord. That you would meet them physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever it might be, God. That you would minister to your people here. And we thank you, Lord, that you are God. There's none beside you. With you, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Thank you for loving us so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was going to try to get through the whole chapter this morning, but that's not going to happen. We're going to get through the first six verses. Title of the message, The Desolation of the Harlot. In the first section this morning, we're going to see a description of this harlot and who she is. Because if you don't really know who we're talking about here, you really can't grasp what the Holy Spirit is showing us in God's Word. So let's read the first six verses, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls, talked about that last week, came and talked with me, saying to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. There are so many issues that we deal with in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's often hard to keep them straight, especially when it comes to what's going on in the tribulation period. I love what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, even though it's hard to keep them separated, it can be difficult, and many fine expositors disagree on certain details, many details will not be clarified until the world enters the Great Tribulation period. These are those things that John wrote back in chapter 1, verse 19, of those things that are yet to come. And I think the closer we get to the finish line of history, the end of the age, if you would, I think more and more these things will become more clear to us. The answers to many of these questions, McGee says, become more clear as our redemption draws near. Andrew, could you kind of bring the volume down just a little bit? Great, thank you. And so this morning, we're going to look at the One World Church. Heavy section of Scripture. And because cults and false religions are so much a part of the fallen world, it is of no surprise that a false religious system will play a major part in the end times. And look around, all of the false religions and cults and all of these weird, whacked out things that are going on in the name of religion. I often mention that being a pastor today is almost like being a physician. Every time you turn around, there's a new virus coming through. There's a new infection that's attacking the church. And that's why it's so important that we as believers, individually as well as corporately, study God's Word. We need to know the truth of God's Word for when the counterfeit comes along. Do you ever think you'd see the day, if you've been a believer any length of time, that you would see the first gay Bible? How blasphemous can you get? And they actually call it the New Queen James. If you had told me that was going to happen 30 years ago, I would have shook my head and gone, no way, man, you're really exaggerating. But you Google it, check it out, and it's for sale online right now. And so we are bombarded from all directions by all sorts of isms and cults and false religions. Why? Because we, according to Scripture, are headed towards a one-world religious system, a one-world church. And you know, the closer we get to the finish line and the more we see going on in the world, we can see how close we are, how very possible it is. And during the tribulation period, all the world's false religions will be united into one great ecumenical false religion. And that's a word that's used quite frequently today, ecumenical, all-inclusive. They try to convince us we're all one, no matter, you know, what religion you choose, no matter what person you follow, that it's all good. We're all going to get to heaven. All dogs go to heaven, right, dog? No, wrong. Cat? There's only one way. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. That's very narrow-minded, Pastor Joe, and I would thank you for that compliment, because Jesus said, wide is the way to destruction, and there are many who go there, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few that will find it. How narrow is it? Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's the bottom line. And we look around at what is being now formed, what's being laid as this foundation of the one world religion. And we're going, man, look at what is going on here. This is very evident within America already, as I don't know if you've noticed these little blue and white bumper stickers that say coexist. Anybody seen those? I'm a bumper sticker reader. I tailgate a lot, so I'm always reading bumper stickers. Get out of my way. Coexist. It's becoming more and more popular. We see the blue and white bumper stickers with religious symbols that spell out coexist. The first symbol that we find is the crescent of Islam. Coexist. Muslims, everybody. We're just all in this together. The crescent moon of Islam. In the Quran, it very clearly reads that part of their agenda is to annihilate the infidel. And just in case you're wondering who the infidel is, it's all Christians and all Jews on the planet. So does that sound to you like a religion that you'd like to be joined to? Filled with violence and hatred. The second thing that we find, of course, is the Star of David. Speaking of Israel, speaking of the law. And yes, there are many people today that think that, you know what, by keeping the law, we can all coexist by just keeping the Ten Commandments. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't get by commandment number one. Did you know that? Because it very clearly says, you shall have no other gods before me. And unless you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And yes, the Bible came through the Jew. Messiah came through the Jew. But his wonderful plan is not to be saved by the law, because the law is a schoolmaster that drives us to the cross, that shows us that we can't keep the law, and that the only way that we can be made right in our relationship with the true and the living God is through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because no one can keep the law. We are all transgressors. We are all lawbreakers. Thirdly, anybody here from the 60s other than me? The peace sign? Many people think, oh, the peace sign's cool. Is it really? Did you know that it's a Wiccan sign? Witchcraft? That it's a broken cross upside down? Yeah. And that is what we used to wear, and some people still wear it. It's making a comeback. Tie-dye and peace symbols and all of that stuff. The peace sign, which is a Wiccan pentacle, is what it is. Followed by, on this coexist sign, is the sign of the male and the female. Part of the announcements, of course, that Ryan shared this morning is this push to try to just make everybody one in the fact that, you know, whatever gender you choose, that's okay. Same shower, same locker room, same restroom. Do you think that's going to happen to my kids and my grandkids, folks? Absolutely not. But there's this big push with children 5, 6, 7 years old to get them to question their gender, whether you're a boy or a girl, male or female. Well, the Bible very clearly says that God has made us male and female, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to find out which one you are. Very simply. I'll move on from that one because I'm on the verge of getting in trouble here this morning. And there's another sign of Wicca, witchcraft. It's the eye, another symbol of witchcraft, followed by the Chinese yin-yang symbol, which, of course, speaks of Hinduism and Buddhism and all of the Middle Eastern religions. And there are many people today that think that Middle Eastern religion is the solution. But it's not. Buddha actually abandoned his wife and twins to seek after nirvana. Now, would that be a loving God? Absolutely not. And last but not least, they put the cross on there just to kind of balance things out. There's even a move today to combine the first two that I mentioned, the crescent of Islam and the cross of Jesus Christ. There is now a new religion being formed called Chrislam. And you know what? That's like trying to combine oil and water. They're diametrically opposed. Point being that I think it's very, very important in this message this morning that I make it very, very clear to you who the true and the living God is. Because all of these false religions and isms that I had just mentioned a moment ago are man's futile attempt to try to attain eternal life and salvation and forgiveness, whatever it might be. And that's what false cults and isms do. They try to give you a list of things to do and to don't. Do this, don't do that. But yet, the truth of God's word clearly shows that God is the initiator in this wonderful love relationship that He desires to have with us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is God's plan of salvation. That is how we're saved. He who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father. But he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. The Bible very, very clearly says that there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Even his very name speaks of his mission. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from eternal separation from the true and the living God. God makes it so simple. I'm going to share some heavy things about this one world religion that came out of Babylon this morning. And I am not here to bash your denomination, okay? But I am here to expose the lies about certain denominations. And I think it's very, very important that you know that Jesus Christ loves the people, but he hates man-made religion. It's an abomination to him. That's the woman we find riding on the beast this morning. And I think it's important that as we go through God's Word, that you know what God's Word says. Not some religious cult leader or some phony self-proclaimed prophet or mediator. You need to know these all-important things because eternal life is eternal life. And there are many people today that say, oh, I'm a Christian, as if it's their Baskin-Robbins 31-flavor choice of religions. God does not just want us to pick and choose. God wants us to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are forgiven for all of our sins, that we are born again, that we have a personal relationship with him through his Son. Do you think that's important? You see, there's a lot of people I come across every day that say, I'm a Christian, and I ask them, well, what it means to be a Christian, and they can't tell me. They can't tell me. Why? Because they're not reading God's blueprint for what it means to be a Christian. Some people think it's corporate. Well, I belong to this church or that church. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Protestant, I'm a this, I'm a that, and that we're all just going to go together. No. God has no grandchildren. God only has children. You are either a child of God, very simply, or a child of the devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, you are of your father, the devil. There's only two families to choose from. And God wants to make you part of his family. That's why he sent his Son to die a brutal death on that cross, to pay the price that we could never pay, so that you and I could be saved, forgiven, cleansed, washed, filled with the Holy Spirit, and have life and life more abundantly here on earth, and know that we have a future and a hope in heaven with him. Is that important? Absolutely. It's the single most important decision we can ever make in our life, to choose the Son, to choose Jesus, to be saved. And God wants us to know for sure. So here in chapter 17, the scene begins as we see a definition and a declaration of who this harlot is. We see an invitation for John to come and see. How many times has John been asked to come and see? Come up here. Come and look. John's a busy guy in this book. God shows him some incredible things. That's why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, because for the first time, John is seeing these things that are, as Revelation 1:19 says, those things that will come to pass. And so in verse 1 it says, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, talked about that last week, if you want to get that study, it's on CD for free, came and talked with me saying, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So here we see the mystery Babylon, the one world church. That's who this harlot is. Scripture tells us that this harlot here is the false religious system that is riding on Antichrist, the beast. He is carrying this false religious system. Now, some may be wondering, why is this false religious system here called Mystery Babylon? Good question. Glad you asked. It's called Mystery Babylon because of its origin. And that's why, again, I think it's important for you, if you have never read the book of Genesis, to go back and read the book of Genesis, even if you haven't read it in a while. And when you get to chapter 11, you will see Babylon. The mystery Babylon. The story of Babylon begins with the Tower of Babel, where man in his rebellion against God, wanting to do it his way, takes bricks and asphalt and mortar and tries to build this ziggurat, if you would, not cigarette, but ziggurat, all the way to heaven. The one who is the architect of this particular ziggurat is one by the name of Nimrod. Who is Nimrod? Again, I'm glad you asked. Scripture tells us very clearly that Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah. Isn't that sad? That the third generation from the flood, when God brought judgment, the third generation would be the one that would institute false religion upon the planet. Noah's great-grandson made an idolatrous attempt to defy God by building the Tower of Babel. My senior pastor, Chuck Smith, tremendous man of God. Is he perfect? No. Sinner, saved by grace. God just chose to do a wonderful work through this man. And every year at our pastor's conference, every one that I've ever been to, there's always a section of the conference where he will shut off the CD recorder and all this and sit down and have a man-to-man talk with the pastors. And every year, one of the things that he mentions is this, is that yes, God did a great work in the 60s with the Jesus movement, all that he did through Keith Green and Calvary Chapel and the Vineyard and all. God did a tremendous work then. But here's the scary thing, is that when we get to the second and third and fourth generation, history shows that oftentimes that they will turn away from God. And we can see that with Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson. Could you imagine the great-grandson of Noah turning away after having a grandpa like Noah, who was a righteous man in the eyes of God? And Scripture tells us that Noah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But yet that third generation was in a dangerous place. And I used to think, yeah, I was in my 30s or so. And now I'm singing the Beatles song when I'm 64, because I'm there. And if you would have told me that this was going to happen some 30 years later, I would have gone, nah, not this movement, not the Jesus movement. This is strong. It's solid. But you know what? We need to stay the course. We need to set our grids on the finish line, because there are a lot of pastors, teachers, evangelists, a lot of denominations now that are starting to get off course. And every year we make sure that we are staying the course, and the course is right here. This is God's map to show us to stay the course that leads to eternal life. We don't mess with the Word of God. We don't take away from the Word of God. We don't add to the Word of God. We want to stay the course by going through God's Word in spirit and in truth. And here, what a warning this is. Babylon. You know what Babylon means? It means the gate of God. And this was history's first great humanistic effort to make for themselves a name. That's what they were trying to do. We're going to make for ourselves a name. Yeah, they sure did. We're talking about it here some 5,000 years later, aren't we? Babylon. They've got quite a name. It speaks of the false religious system. The act of direct rebellion against God had religious implications. The first rebellion, of course, and one who chose to do it his way, goes back to Cain and Abel. Well, you saw where God required a sacrifice from Cain and Abel, Adam's sons. And Abel was obedient. God required a blood sacrifice. He brought a blood sacrifice for the atonement of his sins. But Cain was a rebel. He wanted his own way. He wanted to do it his way. And he brought the works of his hands. And God rejected that. And lo and behold, here we are thousands of years later, and there are many people today that can still think, that still think that they can do it their way. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Number one song in hell, I did it my way. It's God's way or no way, Jose. The brick tower was known as a ziggurat and was used then and in generations to come in false religions. Islam still has ziggurats. One of the sad things about going to the Holy Land, Israel, you've got these ziggurats. And every day, every 3 hours or so, they have these Islamic prayers going all over the city. It's creepy because these little towers, these little ziggurats that were built by Islam. On the tops of these ziggurats, and again, times haven't changed a whole lot, folks, was the sign of the zodiac. Today we call them horoscopes. How about you? Do you put more faith and trust in a horoscope and a fortune cookie than in Jesus Christ? When you get up and start your day, do you go to the Word of God or do you go to the horoscope section? A lot of Christians do. It blows me away. Zodiacs were used by pagan priests to chart the stars, supposedly gaining spiritual insights and knowledge of the future. You know what, folks? Satan is a liar, a murderer, a thief, and a deceiver. And if he can get you off track by this stuff, he will use it. He's got a toolbox full of tools. And today, many people are following horoscopes. You go to the pier down in San Diego, or you go to Newport Beach, a lot of these coastal places, and man, they have whole strips of fortune tellers, crystal balls, all this stuff that has to do with the occult, and that's exactly what it is. Secondly, it was then that God scattered Nimrod and his rebels. He confused the language. And it was then that they took their false religion all over the world. That's how it all started. That's how we ended up with all these cults and isms and false religions today. And in spite of the scattering of Babylon, it remained a center for occultic practices, false religions. At one point, it contained more than 180 shrines dedicated just to the goddess Ishtar alone. What does Ishtar sound like? How about Easter? Ishtar was the goddess of fertility. Why do you suppose there's rabbits for bunnies for Easter? It's because rather than celebrating the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the enemy comes in with a counterfeit with little fluffy little white bunnies so that you can worship the goddess Ishtar, the goddess of fertility. Isn't that pretty trick of the enemy to do that? And you know, if you've been here around Christmas time, what I think about Santa and the elves and reindeers with red noses and ho, ho, ho. Another smokescreen for what that holiday is all about. And it is a holy day. Why? Because it speaks of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ Jesus, born in Bethlehem by Virgin Mary. And again, look at the smokescreen. It's all about, oh, what gift can I get, rather than the greatest gift of all that God has given to humankind, the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He could atone for our sins once and for all. From the beginning of Nimrod's city on the plain of Shinar in Genesis, there has been this insidious anti-God, anti-Christ Babylonian influence that has been felt throughout history. And the more you know about God's Word and the more that you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the more these things become evident to each and every one of us. Amazingly enough, all false religions point back to Babylon. They have been birthed through this one instance here with Nimrod and Babylon. And the whole false religious system finds its roots in Babylon. That's why we see the mystery Babylon the Great. False religious system, the great harlot, has seduced mankind into all sorts of false religions. And that's what it is. It's a spiritual picture of a physical sin, fornication, porneia. Fornication, of course, is in the flesh. It's sex outside of marriage. But fornication in a spiritual sense is going after, whoring after other gods than the true and the living God and God's Son, Jesus Christ. And there are many people today being seduced by false religion, rebelling against the true God and eventually resulting in the one world religious system. And again, like I said, the greatest evidence, I believe, of how close we're getting to the finish line, one of them has to be that this one world religious system that's beginning to form. And so here we see the angel says to John, "Come and I will show you." And John's going, "Okay." And he's probably writing as fast as he can, "I'll show you that the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Now, what are the many waters? Oftentimes, I encourage you that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And to find out what these many waters are, you just go right down to verse 15, which we'll get to next week. Many waters, according to verse 15, speaks of the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues of the whole world. And so that's what we see here. John sees this great harlot who sits on many waters meaning the one world religious system, this seductress is sitting over the whole world, over the whole multitude of peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And we can see how that could happen. Can you see that? How this could all just begin to happen as we see this major push to get Christianity out of America, where they want to ban the Bible because they say it's hate literature, the very book that reveals the love of God that can save your soul is being labeled now as hate literature in America. And any pastor that stands in the pulpit and preaches this book against perverted lifestyles and against sin and all of those things is now being accused of bullying. There were actually two pastors beat up, I believe, the day before yesterday at a rally. You can see it on the news. You can Google it or find it on the news that now there's violence coming against those that would preach the Word of God. I would appreciate your prayers and that one there. And we also see that there's this unholy alliance between the church and the state as well. Look at verse 2. This great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. Meaning the state, the leaders, the government are in the same bed with the great harlot. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so we see here that the world rulers will get in bed with this harlot, this false religion, this one world religion that is, again, covering all the peoples and the multitudes all over the world. This is the crazy thing, that during the tribulation period, when the hammer falls, people will be desperately seeking religion because literally all hell will be breaking loose upon the earth. And they will turn in desperation to the false Christ, the Antichrist. They have rejected the true and the living God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they turn in desperation to Antichrist as their Savior. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? But they would, again, reject the truth for a lie. He's going to promise them peace and safety. And he will establish this one world religion that we talked about at the beginning of the message, this whole coexisting. Oh, and just in case you're wondering, the true church is not here at this particular time, praise the Lord, because prior to the tribulation period, God is going to call his church home. Now again, we're not talking about denominations calling the Baptist home and the Protestants home, and no. Because God does not have any grandchildren. But when I say church, it speaks of the blood-bought saints. Those who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Those that are children of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we could be called the children of God. And when the bride or when the corporate church is called home, that is the individuals, the blood-bought saints, that will be caught up to meet the Lord in the earth. That is the true church. The true church, sorry to disappoint you, is not this building. Man, when we first went to New England, everybody thought the church was the building. We had the hardest time trying to convince them that the church is not the building. Not this little white building with a steeple and all of this. I remember as a kid, my mom taught us, this is the church and this is the steeple. Open it up and see all the people. My mom lied to me. Because this is not the church. This is the church. These little people on the inside. The blood-bought saints, those that belong to Jesus Christ, are the church. Get the building out of your mind. The building is just keep us out of the elements. Air conditioning. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, roof over our heads. It's not all about all the fancy, you know, stuff that we see today. It's a place that we can meet as the body of Christ, as the church. Get into the Word. Pray for one another. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's the church. And the true church is waiting with great anticipation for the bridegroom to come. And what a glorious day it will be. But here, the church is not here because it's been raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Why? Because Revelation chapter 3:10 tells us very clearly that God has promised to keep us from the hour of trouble, from the hour of tribulation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's not a denominational thing. It's an individual thing. And Jesus will call his children home. One pastor said that it's going to be so, so sad one day that some denominations will be meeting the Sunday after the rapture. I wouldn't want to be that pastor. have to make up excuses why the church was gone and they're still here. And that's why it's so important to seek as a pastor to be popular in heaven and not to be popular here on earth. There's too many pastors that want to be popular here on earth. They want everybody to like them and love them. You know, sometimes the greatest indication that pastors are on track is when they take shots from people. When you have to preach hard stuff. And we're going to get some hard stuff here in a moment. But you know what? I would much rather preach you the truth of God's Word and see you in heaven one day than to tickle your ear and have you burn in the flames of hell for all eternity. It's a tremendous responsibility. And it would break my heart that if anybody in this church didn't know Jesus Christ and you were here the Sunday after the rapture, that would really truly break my heart. We need the truth of God's Word today like never before. And so here we see the great harlot, the multitudes, the world leaders seduced and drunk with the blood of the martyrs and the saints, all by this one world church. And it's then when the Spirit carries John away and caught him up into the wilderness, and he now writes what he observes. Notice, verse 4, this woman, the harlot, was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden chalice or golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Boy, the Bible doesn't mince words, does it? And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So here we see this woman adorned in the scarlet and in the purple, the false religious system. Under her is the beast, according to Revelation 13:1, the Antichrist. She's arrayed in scarlet and purple and being carried and supported by none other than Antichrist himself. Isn't that amazing? That this one world religion would be backed by Satan himself, senior pastor, if you would. And verse 4 also tells us that this beast has 7 heads, 10 horns. You want to know what that is? Come next week. Verse 9 gives us a further description that this woman, the apostate church, is actually sitting on 7 hills, which just happens to be the city of Rome. It is the revived Roman Empire that we see here. Notice also that the apostate church is arrayed in purple and scarlet. Both scarlet and purple are the predominant colors in the Roman church to this very day. They're associated with the trappings of ecclesiastical pomp today. Have you noticed all of the pomp and all of the robes and all of the things that you see today in the Roman church, including the scarlet and purple colors? And the sad thing is this, is that many were and many are still being deceived by this false religious system, by its outward religious garb. Don't be impressed or don't be deceived by religious clothing. Some people come and go, well, that pastor wears a Hawaiian shirt. Are you kidding me? He looks like everybody else. You know what I tell them? That when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had to point him out because he wore the clothes that everybody else wore. He didn't have a halo. Ooh, all the angels singing around. Oh, the lightning. No. He was God in the flesh, God with us. And so oftentimes, religious men are misinterpreted, misrepresented, because the outward garb does not make you holy inside. You can be filthy with the fornications and all this stuff and have a beautiful scarlet and red robe, the mitre, the whole thing, and you can be filled with filthiness. And you can be a child molester. And you can be filled with fornication and all of these things. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Am I bashing the Catholic Church? No. I love the Catholic people. So does Jesus Christ. He came to die for them. But he warns about the false religious system. And this is important stuff here. It goes all the way back to Babylon. Many will be deceived by this false religious system and its outward religious garb. Scripture very clearly tells us in 1 Samuel that God looks upon the heart. He doesn't look upon the outward, but the inward. God sees all of our hearts. What I find most striking here is what's in her hands. It says a cup filled, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures here, don't spare words. God lays it out very clearly. And I must preach it very clearly as well. To sound the alarm, the warning is that, yes, God's Word is holy, the Holy Scriptures, but God does not spare words in describing the utter debauchery, the filth, the gross immorality, and the vileness of the spiritual abomination in the sight of God. What does God see from heaven when He looks at some of these congregations? Few things in the sight of God and in Scripture are spoken of in more unsparing terms than spiritual adultery. That's having someone else in the place of God or something. Here it's the harlot, the false religious system, the epitome of vileness. And when the spirit of Antichrist and the false religion and pomp increase, you know what happens? All of a sudden the truth of God's Word begins to diminish. All of a sudden purity begins to decline. And that's why we see what we see in many churches today. The results, as John writes here, is this overflowing cup filled with abominations, filthiness, spiritual fornication, and adultery. Wow. Verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Again, another reminder where this false religion came from. Right there, hidden in plain sight, Babylon the Great. The meaning is made clear here by her description. And notice what the Holy Spirit gives John to write. The mother of harlots or whores and of the abominations of the earth. You see, it was through her. It was through the harlot. It was through Babylon that many of these pagan rites crept their way into the church. These pagan Babylonian things that were carried over as ritual, that were carried over in the name of tradition into the early church and were largely responsible for the corruption incorporated in Roman Catholicism. It was out of Babylon that they came to worship the Queen of Heaven. Who do you suppose that is? The worship of the mother and child, which still continues to this very day. I have been to services, memorial services for people that have died. And all I heard was the Queen of Heaven, the mother and child, as the priest had a big picture of Mary on his back. I'm thinking, these folks are deceived by what I see. The wife of Nimrod, and this is where that came from, who founded Babylon, became the head of the so-called Babylonian mysteries that we see here in verse 5. It consisted of secret religious rites developed as a part of idol worship. Idol worship is worshiping inanimate objects. If you want to see what they are more clearly, go to Psalm 115. Where David rebukes those who worship those things that have eyes that can't see and ears that can't hear, mouths that can't speak. It goes on to say that you are like those things that you worship. You can't see, you can't hear, you can't speak, you're dumb. The lady that we're talking about here in Babylon's name was Semiramis. It was a high priestess of the idol worship. Go online, check it out, study history. Semiramis gave birth to a son, whom she claimed was conceived miraculously. Sound familiar? Counterfeit. Gets better. The son's name was Tammuz. He was considered a savior of the people and was, in effect, a false messiah, claiming to be the one who fulfilled the promise given to Eve in the book of Genesis. The legend of the mother and child was then incorporated into religious rites and is repeated in various pagan religions. Idols picturing the mother as the queen of heaven with the baby in her arms are found throughout the world, the ancient world, and countless religious rites were introduced promising cleansing from sin through the queen of heaven as a mediator between God and man. Again, does that sound familiar? And it was through Babylon, check this out. It's through the priestly order in Babylon that holy water was instituted, the sprinkling of holy water. We still see that today. A couple months ago, I said to Tina, look at this guy, Peter Popoff, on TV. He's merchandising holy water. And if you write in or call in, he will send you holy water. You sprinkle it on your bills, you sprinkle it on your body, whatever it is, and God has to heal you and take care of your bills and all this stuff. He's a huckster. When I first got saved 30-plus years ago, he got busted on TV because he was going around supposedly doing all these healings, and he had a little microphone in his ear, and his wife was talking to him behind stage about this person, that person, what affliction they had or whatever. They busted him, and now he's making a comeback with the holy water. Holy water? Temple prostitution was big as well. Seduction. Book of Acts, you read about those that worshipped, again, Ashtaroth, fertility goddess that would go down into the cities and seduce the men. What a church growth program that was, huh? Also, in one of the seven churches, Thyatira, they worshipped Dagon, the fish god. It shows me that people will worship any Dagon thing that comes along. And that's where the mitres came from, like fish heads. The title Pontifex Maximus also began there as well. And again, am I bashing these people? No. I just really think that people need to be aware that there is a spiritual harlot out there that is seducing people into thinking that they're okay in their religion. God wants you to know the truth of God's word. I'd much rather offend you to heaven than blow in your ear and have you perish in hell throughout all eternity. One last point, we'll move on. Tammuz, the son of Semiramis, Ignoramus, was said to have been killed by a wild animal and then brought back to life. Boy, Satan's a master counterfeiter, isn't he? He never gives up, never runs out of ideas. Tammuz is mentioned in the Old Testament on a couple of occasions, if you're taking notes. Ezekiel, in chapter 8, verse 14, warns against the ceremony of weeping for Tammuz. Jeremiah warns against the heathen practice of making cakes for the queen of heaven. Jeremiah 7, 18. Jeremiah also warns, chapter 44, verses 17, 19 through 25, Jeremiah warns of offering incense to the Queen of Heaven. Incense in Scripture speaks of prayer. God very clearly says through Jeremiah that you are not to pray through the Queen of Heaven. And look what's going on today. Mary's a precious, precious sister in the Lord that God used for a wonderful plan, part of His eternal plan, and being a virgin to bring the Messiah into this world for the salvation of mankind. But you read in the Gospel of Luke that Mary also needed a Savior. She speaks of Him as God, my Savior. She's not one that we go to in intercession or pray to, because Paul very clearly says that there is but one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so I think it's very, very important to know the Word of God. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. All this and more, folks, is going to continue until the trump of God sounds, and it's really going to pick up momentum after that when the church is gone. But you know what's leading to? A super church. Don't you hear a lot about that today? Oh, mega church, super church. Well, the mega church is coming. The super church is coming, and it's going to be the one world religion after the rapture of the church. For those who refuse to join this church, they will be martyred for their faith. But the rest will take the mark of the beast, and you know the rest of the story. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Notice the false religious system. Also, we see here that the false religious system was engaged in the bloodshed and slaughter and persecution of the true saints, God's saints and God's martyrs. She was drunk on the blood. The one world church will be drunk on the blood of the saints and the martyrs. Throughout history and during the Great Tribulation period. Next week you can read ahead and we'll pick up the rest of the chapter. Those who refuse to worship the beast, those who refuse to coexist, will lose their lives. Pretty heavy stuff this morning. But the good news is this, that God has shared the truth of His Word with us here this morning. And God has shown us very clearly that there's only one way that we can be saved. One way that we can be part of His church, the body of Christ. Because there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. As a matter of fact, the angel told Mary just before the birth of her son, that his name would be called Jesus, for his people would be saved from their sins. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to save us from our sins. He didn't come just to give us fire insurance. He came to give us life. He came to give us holiness and righteousness and purity within our lives. And you know what? Religion can't do that. You can do all these religious calisthenics, you cross all the T's, dot all the I's, but when you stand before a holy God one day, if you don't have His Son, then you will spend eternity separated from the true and the living God. But Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And Scripture very, very clearly says, with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. How can you reject so great salvation? There's nothing greater than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He gives us joy. He gives us forgiveness of sin. He gives us a new heart, a new life, a new home. He gives us joy unspeakable. Religion can't do that. I went and saw Casting Crowns last week, and I'll close with this. Lead singer, he's a trip, man. He says, religion's like dieting. You hate it. You hate the food channel. You hate this. You hate that. You're miserable. Anybody here like dieting? Don't raise your hand. God doesn't want religion. He wants you to come and feast at the banquet. The banquet table of His Son. He wants you to be freed up from religion. He wants you to have great joy, a smile on your face, no matter what's going on in your life. And so if you would like to receive that greatest gift this morning, if you would like to repent of your sins, repent means to do an about face, turn from the world, the flesh, the devil, your sin, and turn to Jesus. If you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and be a child of God, and have a new heart, and be sealed for the day of redemption. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, don't push Him away. I'd like you to stand, if you would please, to pray and to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior as we close. Are you absolutely sure that you're saved? Anyone? It doesn't get any more clear than this, my friends. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you give us the truth. Sometimes it stings a little bit. But so does iodine when I put it on my cut. But it kills infection. thank you for your word that's like medicine, that it heals. And so, Father, this morning as we come before the table of communion, the Lord's Supper, may we just do as Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians 11. We'd examine our hearts to make preparation that we would partake of communion this morning. And may we just do that as the worship begins and as the ushers come forth to pass out the cup and the bread. Just take a moment in the quietness of your heart. Just examine your heart. Say, Lord, is there anything in my heart that I just need to confess to you in the quietness of my own soul? So let's do that as the ushers come forward here this morning.